So we continue our sermon series, one of my all-time favorite hymns, as you're going to hear throughout this sermon series, that we have tied where we're going in the book of Acts with a lot of those just historical words that we've sung for decades, some even centuries. The church's one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think it's a great declarative. Right? We love to sing that. Our church's one foundation is Jesus until that church does something we don't like. Right? Until that church makes a decision or that church goes through the wars. Right? Now, some of you are like, what kind of wars can the church go through? The church should never go through a war. Well, as I look back on the history of this church did. We call it the Pew War. We call this the worship war. We call this the remodel war. All of us don't probably have opinions on what things should be painted or what color carpet should go somewhere that's not our home until the church makes a decision to change it. Because then all of a sudden our opinions just come to the surface, right? And we even try to tie it. Oh, we can't have the red carpeting because that's a sign of Satan. What? We all come with our own stuff. One that I find in this church's history, right, 7 years now, I can bring this back up, is the name change war. How this church, over the years, and my son, while he was waiting for his flu shot this week in Walgreens, found a History of Munster book and was fascinated that this church's title at one point, the name of this church was the Holland Reformed Church. And he goes, Dad, our last name is Holland Donor. So my son, who's 12, almost 13, still doesn't know how to spell our last name because our last name has an E, not an A, but he was floored by that. And it got me thinking, this church has gone through a lot of different names. The war that went from First Christian Reformed Church to Munster Christian Reformed Church, that was a war. Then the war of Munster Christian Reformed Church to Munster Church, a ministry of the Christian Reformed Church. War! I don't think they dealt with that in the book of Acts. I don't think that the Church of the Way really cared. Now, some of you are going, well, I'm offended because I really was hurt by that decision. I disagreed with that decision. Friends, the church is going to make decisions that you might disagree with, right? But if the church revolved around you, then every decision would flow through you. But it doesn't. It doesn't even do that for me. A church that allows the pastor to make all the decisions is not a healthy church. That's coming from a pastor. That's why we have a council. That's why we have committees. But one of the things that we look for in elders and deacons and council members is that they check their agendas at the door. Because one thing, if I ever have someone come up to me and go, I cannot wait to be an elder because I have so many, I've already fled that conversation, right? I've already ran away and secretly transferred their papers. And understand that no. See, I can't even do that on my own unless I forge signatures, which I would never do. Ken, I would never do it. But understand, Ken's our clerk. But understand, when we make the church about ourselves, then we have to sing that hymn differently. The church's one foundation is what Jim Holland Donor wants. Oh, I even got was that an amen? We'll pray for Nikki. But understand that when we do that, we've completely missed out on it because it's no longer Christ's church. Because let me ask a question as we start out. Do you want the weight of the bride of Christ being all about you? You have to be, I'm not going to say it that way. There's something wrong if that's what you want. And now some of you might be getting uncomfortable and go, ooh, man, he took some shots. We're not done. But understand that the church's foundation, as little as I do know about building a house, so I'm going to ask Dick Hortenhoven, right, because you've built some homes, right, in your time. What makes a strong foundation to a home? Concrete, absolutely. What doesn't make a strong foundation of a home? No concrete. Thank you, Dick. Right? That's as easy as it is in my head. That a firm foundation is concrete. That's why how many of you have ever had to get your, I think they're called footings, worked on in your home? Because you've had some kind of, that's a thing, right? Footings to, okay, thank you. How many of you? Marilyn, was that cheap to get that done? No, because it's foundational to the home. How many of you have ever painted a room? Right? Yeah. Was that expensive? Well, it depends on the paint your wife picks out, I'm sure. But understand that that is much cheaper because it is not foundational to the home. How do I know that? We bought a house that had hot pink kitchens, right? Pink tile bathrooms, and a bright yellow bathroom. The only opinion I ever had about buying a house was that we would not have a pink or yellow in the home. And my wife bamboozled me into buying this house in Munster that had three different shades of those colors, yet within a couple years we changed it. Actually, the first week we changed two of them, so that was fine. Because paint isn't foundational to the home. Just like the foundation of church needs to be something that can withstand the weathers and wars of church. And guess what? The only person is Jesus Christ, our Lord. How firm a foundation, right? And so one of the things that we talk about is Jesus being the foundation. And what we're going to see today is the foundation of the church not only is Christ, the bride of Christ, it is the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your words, not my words, not your translation, not my translation, but the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There is no firmer foundation for the church than that. And friends, we can take a 10,000 step back and look at the history of the church. Not all good, not all great. A lot of times it's very cringy when we look at how the church has functioned over the years, in and out of the politics, in the different decades and eras of the church. Yet we're all a part of it because we're all here today. Those online, you're here online. That's a change to the church. Was the church virtual a thing in the first century? Not at all. It was church via letters, right? Communications being written, but never the church virtual. But that's exactly where we find the disciples. Acts chapter 1, Jesus had ascended. Their teacher, their friend, their leader was no longer standing in front of them. One of their own, Judas, had betrayed them. So the church had been betrayed. Not the first time, won't be the last. The church was betrayed. It was a time of uncertainty. They were asking who would lead. And as we saw last week, they have a direction to wait, be in prayer, trust in God's providence, and now we see it start to work, right? The church begins with prayer. Interesting. It didn't begin with the finest whatever program ever. It didn't begin with the grandest music style ever. It didn't begin with the flashiest preacher ever. It didn't begin with a building. The church begins with prayer. So let's dive in. We're going to be in Acts, still in chapter 1, starting with verse 12. So chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they ascend to the upper room and they pray. We already know there was tension there. So that's an easy sermon. When you have tension in life about anything, take it to the Lord in prayer. After Jesus ascends, the disciples don't scatter in despair. They've already learned something. Because what happened when Jesus was arrested? They scatter. Right? Guys, an ear gets cut off. There's a denial. They scatter all over the place. They gather in the upper room with Mary, the women, and his brothers. Luke says they were of one accord, a beautiful word in the Greek that I cannot pronounce. One heart, one mind. The first action of the church was not to strategize, but simply to pray. That's why I hope there'll be a lot of you coming on Tuesday. That room 4 will be packed next Sunday at 8:30, or it's kind of open house style, so you can come up until the start of the service. And if you feel called to pray down there during the service, we're not going to put you under church discipline for that. That's a beautiful thing. Pray. That's fine. The first action of the church was to pray. This is the picture of the unity of the church, right? When chaos floods our world, floods our lives, floods our street, floods our rows, what should we do? We should come together to pray. That's why every committee meeting, every council meeting, every elders meeting starts and ends with prayer. If you're sitting on one of those committees and go, oh, we don't do that, then start. Start and end with prayer. The Belgic Confession, Article 27, reminds us, this one isn't on the screen, this church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end of the world. Think about that. That's an amazing thing to think about, that the gates of hell cannot conquer the church. The church will be the church, whether huge or tiny, until the end, as it appears from the testimony given by the Holy Scriptures. So the church begins with prayer, and what does the Word do? The Word directs their steps. The Word of God directs their steps. Not the latest church trend, not some book that was written by some successful church leader, or more importantly, failed church leaders. A lot of them like to write books, right? That's why my book would be more like Michael Scott's Somehow I Manage. It's just going to be stories of all of you, not using your names probably, called Somehow I Pastored. Right? However long that's going to be, it's just going to be me up there on the cover. It's a book written in my head. You don't worry about it. But understand that the church, the Word, is directing their steps. And so we're going to continue in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120 and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted to share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward from his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Alkmadana, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one dwell in it, and let another take his office. So we see kind of a look back to what happened to Judas. But Peter interprets Judas's betrayal through the Psalms. He quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. He shows us that Scripture is not an ancient book gathering dust, but a living Word that speaks into the church's present. Friends, that's why we spend time in the Old Testament. There are churches among us that don't. Well, we're a New Testament church. I don't know what that means, because the Word of God is all 66 books. It is the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we get to do that kind of interpretive dance in and through them because the Lord is not done speaking. Guess what? He will be one day, and we'll all be with him, those of us in Christ. The Belgic Confession, Article 7, we believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely. The disciples don't guess their way forward. They search the Word. So when we're in meetings and someone gives an idea, a thought, and we can't kind of back it, and I know this can get really, really tough because we don't see the word projectors in here, right? We don't see what color carpeting to put in the church. We don't see what kind of building projects we should or should not do in here. Yet we can look at the Word, we can discern the Word, because God gives, that's why a church isn't run by one person. God gives a council. God gives elders and deacons to come together. That's where there has to be trust. And I know for some of you, you don't. Or if you do, it's not a lot because of church hurt. And for that, I am sorry on behalf of the church that may have hurt you. And to be fair, it might be legit hurt. Or it might be because you didn't get your way, so therefore you're hurt. And in that, I say with all love and compassion, that's a you issue, not necessarily a church issue. Yet we like to conflate the two. And we like to hold on to that. Oh, I like Munster Church, but I can't stand Munster Church. That's a tension you have to live with. My hope is you can give that up and you can give that to the Lord, because in the book of Acts, we don't necessarily see that. We see it in order. We see that God is moving something forward. For us, when we ask, what should Munster Church do? The first place we look is the scriptures, not cultural trends. We go to prayer. We go to discern. That if we're a divided room about a decision, right? That maybe it means we don't make that decision, or we have to just continue to go to God's word and to pray, to prayer more. But what we're seeing is God instructing the leadership. Friends, there's always been leaders in the church. The disciples were the first ones. There was always leaders. And I guarantee you, the leaders, they were not called by popularity. They were called by God to their giftings. And this can be a black eye in our CRC churches at times. That this easy sentence, leadership by calling, not by popularity, really, it challenges that status quo. I've been in the church all my life, therefore I am called to be an elder. Show me where that is in here. I am really good with money, so therefore I ought to be a deacon. That's only part of it. Well, all deacons need to be young guys because they need to grow up and then have more life experience to be an elder. Not all the time. Deacons are junior elders. That is unbiblical. This lays out for us how we do what we do and why we do what we do. Yet in our cultures, in our many churches, and I'm just going to use the Ileana area, many churches in our 7-mile radius, sometimes fall into the popularity, or what is the last name, or what does that last name mean, or what kind of jobs do they do, and therefore that makes a good counsel. No, the Holy Spirit has to come first. The way they run their house, right, the way they live their life, that is part of the calling of the leadership of the church. Men and women called to different aspects and understandings of how to run and how to lead churches. We have our denominations that make the decisions, right? And we are a denominational church. And if the denomination continues to set their decisions scripturally, we follow those. Just like submitting to the government. We are to submit to the government that is put above us as if the Lord is the one that put them there. Oh, and I know a bunch of you don't like that, but that is what the word says. That doesn't mean you always have to like it. That doesn't mean you have to champion it. But until we are called to actively sin, we are called to submit. Oh, but we don't like that. We don't like to submit because we're the center of our own universe. But leadership is by calling, not by popularity. Let's go to verse 21. So some of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two. Joseph called, I can never say this, Barsabbas, thank you, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. So right away, we have a hole in our leadership. We got to fill the leadership. And we see lots, right, being cast. We see an understanding of we're putting names up and one's going to get pulled. It's one of the reasons why Munster Church does lots. Because at the end of the day, nothing, and I say this every summer, every time we do this, no names written on fly paper, no names written on different size paper than the others, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to do the pulling. The apostles knew they needed a 12th witness. Why? Because that's what Jesus had set up. But they set qualifications. What were the qualifications? They have a degree in it. No. They have a lot of experience in it. No. The church wasn't a thing yet, so no one, we got to pick a rabbi. No, we got to pick a Sadducee. No, we got to pick a Pharisee. No. There were two qualifications. Someone who had walked with Jesus and could testify to the resurrection. Man, as a pastor, I look to that and go, That'd be a lot easier for denominations if those were the two things that we got to go by. But it's 2025, and we can't do that. And so we go then, why do you think Paul writes to Timothy about those qualifications? Because they get to a point where all of those people that walked physically with Jesus, that physically saw him die, that physically saw him raise, they're all dead. And those generations have to continue. You see, leadership is not about talent, wealth, or personality. It's about faithful witness. So what does that look like in 2025? Can you see the way of the Lord in this individual, first and foremost? And we can go to Timothy, we can go to Jude, we go to Peter to see what those qualifications are. We don't have to come up with them ourselves. For this upcoming year, I kind of put a 2025 version of what Timothy and Jude and Peter are trying to say, and the council's going to look to that, right? Because some of it is churchy language. What does that look like in 2025 language? It's the same, but it helps us understand to be able to see faithful witness in people. Pause there. The church continues because of the faithful witness of its people. In 2025, it's not just our elders and deacons, it's all of you. Faithful witness. Belgian Confession, Article 31. Ministers of the word, elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their offices with election, prayer, and in good order. That's why it's not a popularity contest. It's not why we just put a bunch of names on a sheet of paper and we throw darts at it, right? We do it through prayer. It is a four-month prayer process. And then when those individuals are asked, they have to go through a time of prayer on their own. I've said this before. I always love, especially those that get the very first call. Hey, so-and-so, it's Pastor Jim. Hi. So your name came up, and we prayed through it, and we would like you to keep your name up for the office of either elder or deacon. Hello? Hello? It's usually really quiet. Like, press 2 if you're still there. You understand? Because it's a wait. Instantly, they know a wait. Now, there are some that go, absolutely, yes, I'll do it. I go, whoa, tiger. Like, talk to your spouse. Pray about it. Like, I appreciate that you are excited. No one for the call of elder has ever said, this is my destiny. If I ever got that call, hey, so-and-so, you're called to keep your name up as elder. This is my destiny, pastor. Click. That would scare me. But understand, it's not about talent, wealth, or personality. It's about being a faithful witness. The leaders at Munster Church aren't CEOs, and we're not politicians. We're shepherds called by Christ, affirmed by his people, rooted in God's word. Do we make a mess of it? Friends, we do. We don't always get it right. But any leadership team that I'm going to be a part of, we also have to be humble enough to say, wow, we messed that up. Wow, we didn't get that right. We're sorry. A leadership that can apologize has humbled themselves, not exalted themselves for their people. Because one of the things we're asking for everybody is to trust one major thing, and that's God's sovereignty. The church in Acts, the church today, should trust God's sovereignty, verse 24. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which ones of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The disciples prayed, Lord, you know everyone's hearts. Show us whom you have chosen. That's why the casting of lots process to me is so, it's so weirdly wonderful. Because if you remember, there's one key piece here that we do here. Not all churches that do lots do, but I'm so thankful we do that. Is because after a four-month process, what do? We offer the names to you, the body of Christ at Munster Church. And I call it kind of those weeks of accountability that if for some reason one of you have legit biblical concerns or issues or disqualifications, that in a private, confidential meeting, not anonymous email, anything you write to us anonymous, it tends to just go in the shredder because your yes is yes, your no is no, put your name on it. But understand that during those times, if someone comes and has that, now there might be concerns. Okay, we'll talk about those, right? But if there needs to be biblical disqualifications for those individuals. And if that happens, right, then we have as a council, as though that would be the elders, would come together to make decisions about that. That person would get asked. Well, you see, the apostles cast lots, not as superstition, but as an act of surrender. Lord, here are our names, right? You remember when we had to do that? You had Dan Blum, Dan Arnsma. I had to get on a stool, right, and hold that bowl up so they can pick those names. That we had to offer that up as a surrender. The outcome is always in God's hands. Why? Because God is ultimate providence. Belgic Confession, Article 13, reminds us, nothing happens in the world without his orderly arrangement. Lord's Day 1, not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father, right? God's hand was guiding then. Guess what? His hand is guiding now. For us, when the future seems uncertain, leadership, family life, work, we can say, Lord, you know us. Lead us. In the coming weeks and months, we are going to be sitting back in here talking about a potential new building. And the Lord's going to be, Lord, you lead us. Not, well, I have an opinion because of this. I think the rooms need to be this. That's all well and good, and that can be brought. And we can discern that. But as the body of Christ, it's funny. It's why the CRC church is different than like your Presbyterian churches, where the session has ultimate control. There are four different reasons why the council makes recommendations to the congregation in the CRC church, because our polity is that. It's the body is when you call a pastor. I didn't just show up and start being your pastor. Y'all voted on me, so it's on you. Understand the calling of the pastor, approving those for elder and deacon, the annual budget, and any building projects. That is in our church order, building projects. Because the body needs to come together. Because what could easily happen if it was just the 5, 8, 10, 15 elders or council that we have up on our stoops not having a relationship? It could go to their heads. It could go to our heads. We could say, we have ultimate control. I don't know why anyone would want that in a church. That's way too awkward, weird, and hard. But we have to trust in God's sovereignty. So when the future feels uncertain, whether in church leadership, family life, or work, we get to put it to the Lord and say, Lord, lead us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's part of the prayer God gave us, that Christ gave us to connect with God. Because once you understand God's sovereignty, you understand Christ as cornerstone. Dick, what is the cornerstone of a house? I mean, I know we don't really use that term a whole lot anymore, but back then, just help me out. What would that be? Okay, so what we're doing in 2025, the cornerstone is what kind of makes the house a house. Our buildings aren't really built like that anymore. I believe our cornerstone is in the front stoop on the north side. You see it has the date. But the cornerstone, what back then is, there was kind of one stone that was set and the rest of the house off of it. That Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one that is setting the rest of the foundation. Notice how it's not me. You can look. There's been a bunch of pastors here. None of them were the cornerstones. Not the one that stayed a year. Not the one that stayed 29 and a half years. It's always been Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. And if it's not the pastors, if it's not the elders, if it's not the deacons, I love you all. It's not you. It's not. It never has been. And that's a good thing. Matthias was chosen. Luke moves right on. The point isn't how impressive Matthias was. The point is that Christ is building on his church. He provides the leaders it needs. The Belgic Confession, Article 27, again, this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. Christ is the firm foundation that will never fail. Our confidence is not in who stands in the pulpit or sits at the council table, but in the risen Christ who reigns over the church. All right, let's land the plane. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for Munster Church? Well, here's five things. Make prayer our starting place. before we plan youth group nights, what classes we're going to teach, our budgets, our building projects, let's pray with one accord, seeking God's leadership. And that's not a prayer of, Lord, you know I'm against this, this, and this, so please bless what I am against. That is not a prayer to God. A prayer is emptying yourself and saying, God, your will be done. How can I say that with such confidence? Our Lord did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. That, to me, is much higher than what color the carpet should be in a room. And we need to put it in priority. Second, let Scripture be our guide. Article 7 of the Belgic reminds us that we all need God's word. Are we aligning our ministry with the gospel or with cultural trends? Third, trust God with leadership. When we nominate elders and deacons, it's not about who's popular. It's about who shows Christ's faithfulness. This protects us from building shifting ground and shifting sand. We need to rest in God's providence. We may not know the future of our church, the future of our families, or even our health, but we know the one who directs all things. And then finally, we build on Christ, not ourselves. Let me say that again. We build on Christ, not ourselves, not our desires, not our wants, not our Christmas lists of what our church should be for us. But as we move forward in vision, our confidence is not in what we can do, but it's the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as we do this, and April, we're not going to go to that next one. We're just going to go to the closing prayer. We'll save that other part for next week. But as we go forward as a church, as you start hearing talk about vision, understand that it's not just one person. This church for 155 years has never been about one person. When this church saw its heyday, right, whatever that looks like, what we read in the history during World War II under Johann Mansma or during the 70s, 80s, 90s of Reverend Bazine, it was never about them. And to be fair, it was never about you or for some of you, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents. Though I love that heritage and that lineage is in this church, the church has never been about a last name. It's been about one name, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's lean into that. Where we disagree, let's have conversations, right? Where there is tension, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Because when we come together, good things happen. The church, for what it is for, not what it is against, is much stronger in the world today. When Christ is our vision and our foundation, friends, the church can weather every storm. And we don't measure by the number of seats on a Sunday morning or the number of views online. Is that data we can use? Sure. But if Christ is our vision and our foundation, the church can weather every storm. Leaders may come and go, as Acts tells us, but the foundation is unshakable and the cornerstone stands firm. Please stand if you are able. And let's close in unison reading our closing prayer together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our vision and our foundation. Gather us in your love, guide us by your word, grow us by your spirit, and send us to go in your name. Keep Munster Church firmly rooted in you, so that through every season we may bear faithful witness to your resurrection and reign. Be our wisdom, our strength, and our song. In your name we pray. Amen.